Please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you for your amazing grace, and we pray that your grace would be poured out upon us, Lord, as we come before your word. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing through our sermon series through the book of Revelation, and one of the ways that people often misread the book of Revelation is that they treat it as an exact blueprint for the future instead of using it as a guide to follow Jesus today. We get tripped up when we focus on all the details of what might to come instead of focusing on how do I follow Christ faithfully today. I called the subtitle of this series the last book of the Bible for the last days. But friends, the last days are not in the future. The last days are happening right now. We live in the time period before Christ's return. And so Revelation, it's directly relevant to how we live as followers of Jesus today. It was relevant to the first Christians who received it 2,000 years ago, to the seven churches that John wrote to. It was relevant for them on how to follow Christ, and it's relevant for us as we follow him as well. How do we live in these last days? We're going to look at that this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. I'll be honest, these are the kinds of chapters that made me hesitant to preach on the book of Revelation. I was kind of regretting it a little bit this week. But actually, when you understand what this passage is saying, it has a lot of powerful truths for us. I know we have some guests with us this morning. If you're just joining us, we're coming out of Revelation chapters 4 and 5, where there is this amazing vision of God and the Lamb on the throne being worshipped by all of creation. And then Jesus, the Lamb of God, was found worthy to take this scroll that had seven seals. And this scroll is going to unveil or reveal God's plan of ultimate redemption. And so we get to chapter 6, and Jesus begins to open the seals. He's going to open six of them in this chapter, so don't let that trip you up. The seventh seal is coming in Revelation chapter 8, so we're just looking at six today. But every time Jesus opens one of these seals, this kind of cosmic event happens, this powerful event happens. And the first four seals that we get are, they unleash what are infamously known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I actually have a picture on the screen here for you to kind of symbolize what they bring. They bring to the earth conquest, war, famine, and death. How about that for an uplifting sermon this morning? But these are frightening events. These are events of judgment. But I want to remind us of some things that I said at the start of this series about how do we read this book? How do we read the book of Revelation? I said then that this is apocalyptic literature. It's full of symbols that mean things. It's like a political cartoon or like the Lord of the Rings. It's this big language of pictures that tell us important truths. And so it's really important that we don't take everything, really in the whole Bible, but especially in this book, literally. You know, for example, if you're looking for the second coming of Jesus, I hope you're not looking in a barn for a lamb. I hope you're not looking for an actual lamb that has seven eyes and seven horns. I mean, that's kind of a funny example, right? But that's where people can get tripped up as we read this book. We start taking things that are meant to be symbolic of really important truths, but we turn them into something literal when it's not meant to be. So we should take God's word as it's meant to be. Amen? Furthermore, we need to remember that Revelation is a letter written to seven churches. It taught them how to follow Jesus in their day. It teaches us to do the same. So it brings up a question of how much of this stuff that we're reading about Is it just all in the future? Is it in the past? Was it just for them? What do we do with this? Are these events that are yet to be? Are these events that are already past? Are these events happening today? I would submit to you the answer is yes. As we read this letter from almost 2,000 years later from when its recipients received it, it's like we're getting a vision from ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future, all kind of bound together in one letter. And the reality is, conquest, war, famine, death, these are things that you are accustomed to seeing in our world, are they not? These are things that have happened in the past. There are things that are happening right now. And these are things I'm confident to say that will happen in the future until Jesus returns. These are things that just that happen in our world. So it's therefore it's impossible to point to any particular conquest or war or famine that you see on the news and say, hey, look there. That means Jesus is coming back tomorrow. You can point to any period in time history and find these things. But certainly these are signs of his coming, but not in any particular way, not in any way that you could make some kind of specific correlation. Again, many readings of Revelation have focused about all these things happening in the future, which can fill people, I think, ironically, with so much fear, so much anxiety of what's to come. But friends, that's the opposite of what God wants for you. God does not want to fill you with fear as we read this book. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He doesn't want you to be afraid as we read this book, especially. This is meant to teach us how to live with hope and courage today. And that leads me to my first point, is actually to not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Keep that in mind as we look at each of these first four seals. We're going to start with the first seal, which is the white horse, the horse of conquest, or perhaps false religion. Verse 2, there's a white horse, its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, taken just at face value, conquest was a very known evil in John's day. Most of his known world, they were all conquered by Rome. They had all experienced this in a powerful way. And Rome conquered them, and they had a false sense of peace, or they promised this false sense of peace. So most people lived in John's world as captives to a foreign power that had conquered them. We recall in the Gospels the burden of taxation and the hatred of tax collectors because they're living in captivity to this foreign power, right? Many lived as slaves after being conquered by Rome. Conquest caused so much evil and suffering through this oppression. Now, some people point out that, hey, this horse is a white horse. Now, white in Revelation has been generally associated with, you know, God, the saints, holiness. Later on, Jesus is going to ride a white horse in Revelation. I would say to you, it's almost certain that the rider of this horse is not Jesus. Jesus is the one opening the seals, and these four horsemen are to be taken together as symbols of God's judgment on the world. But other scholars suggest, well, okay, you know, the color is white, and so it could be that this represents some type of false religion going out into the world, kind of like, you know, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, that kind of idea. So it looks like Jesus, but it's not Jesus. Or another scholar points out that the rider is holding a bow, which is normally associated with the god Apollo. So is this kind of like another kind of false religion going out into the world? So is the seal, is it about conquest? Is it about false religion? I would say my opinion is that the simplest answer is probably the most correct, that this horseman is a conqueror bent on conquest. However, perhaps we shouldn't see such a strong distinction between conquest and false religion. Okay? Because as Rome conquered the world, the emperors and those who supported them started claiming titles for them. They were known as the Lord and Savior of the world. They were called the Son of God. They claimed these divine titles, these messianic titles for themselves, and allowed other people to use them for them. And then after that, and around that time, cults and temples to Rome and to the emperor were springing up in all of these communities. And many of the churches that John wrote to, a few of them, they had these cults to the emperor in their city. And so their neighbors are participating in that empire worship. And so in John's day, conquest and false religion went together. Because as Rome spread its conquest, the religion of Rome came along with it as well. Now, follow me. I'm going to spend a bit more time on this horse than all the others. This connection to false religion, It's made stronger when we see, I think, this really strong connection between these six seals and Jesus' teaching about his return that we find in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm gonna quote to you from the one in Matthew, and I have it on the screen. Now, the context is that the disciples that had been pointing out the temple, its large buildings, and Jesus says it's going to be thrown down. And they tell us, they said to Jesus, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Now, for the careful reader, you can see so much symmetry and resonance between what Jesus teaches here and in the six seals that we get in Revelation. In fact, I've adapted a table for you from the scholar Ian Paul, and I want to put this up on the screen for you to see this. I hope you can read what's going on here, but the first six seals are on the left. We have the white horse. Perhaps this is connected to what Jesus said, many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah, that connection to false religion, perhaps. The red horse, there we have the wars and rumors of wars, nation versus nation, kingdom versus kingdom. Black horse, famine is mentioned. Fourth, clearly people are going to die in Jesus' prediction. The fifth seal is about persecution and martyrdom, and Jesus mentions that. And on it goes. So I believe that John is either explicitly incorporating this or is at least profoundly influenced by the teachings of Jesus in this passage. And Jesus had warned his disciples that people will come in his name claiming he was the Messiah. Now, I'm not certain the Roman emperors were guilty of explicitly claiming to be the Messiah, but I do think what they're saying is really close. And nevertheless, Jesus warned them, and what I think would want us to be warned about that kind of idolatry. Anyone claiming these messianic titles, Lord, Savior, Son of God, watch out for that. This is what deceives the people. So the conquest leads to false religion when the conquerors claim these divine titles and attributes that only should be given to God. Conquest also often leads to what we see in the second horse, the second seal. The red horse comes out. This is the horseman of war or violence. Verse 4 says, its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. This could be war, could be civil war, violence in general. Perhaps we might consider that it's also a natural response to conquest. We think about those who try to revolt from their oppressors. The Jews did this in AD 70, right? They revolt against Rome, and Rome responds and destroys the temple. And so conquest often leads to more and more violence, the cycle of violence and war building upon one another. But regardless, like the time before the flood, the world will be filled with violence. The third seal we see is the black horse, the horse of famine. It says there is a pair of scales in his hand. This would be a scale for measuring grain. And it says 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages. Now, apparently, 2 pounds of wheat is enough for one person to eat. So you work all day, and you only have enough to feed one person. You can't feed your family. You can't feed your household. These are hard times. I would also suggest that this is perhaps the natural consequence of conquest and war as well, leading to the condition of famine. And they all contribute to what comes in the fourth horseman, which is the pale horse, or the horse of death. It says, verse 8, its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, Hades is the realm of the dead. And so this horse is the result of, and the intensification of what's gone before. Sword and famine are mentioned again. Then we get a word for death or plague. And then frighteningly, the wild beasts of the earth. These are all incredibly frightening things. They have happened. They are happening around the world today. and they will happen until Jesus returns, perhaps growing in intensity as that day draws near. And friends, every day on the news, every day you see stuff like this. You see conquest and war and famine and death and disease and plagues and all kinds of horrible things. And you might say to yourself, gosh, can you believe what's happening in the world? What is going on? Where is the world going? And you're filled with maybe fear and anxiety. And I just believe the Holy Spirit wants to tell you today, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what you're reading on the news. Do not be afraid of what's going on in the world. Do not be afraid of any of the stuff that the horsemen are unleashing on the world. Don't be afraid of all that stuff. Do not be afraid of evil. Remember, we've just come out of chapter 4 and 5. God and the Lamb are on the throne. The Spirit is sent into the earth to accomplish God's purposes. So nothing is happening apart from their sovereign rule. And it's the living creatures around the throne who say, come, and each of these horsemen come. Perhaps that should be our attitude. Come. You know, bring it on. Bring it on. Because when these things happen, that means Jesus is coming back too. That means the end is drawing near. I'm going to go back to Matthew 24 when Jesus is teaching. He says, see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. Be not afraid. See to it, friends, that you're not alarmed. See to it that you're not living in fear. See to it that you're not living with crushing, undue anxiety. These things must happen. Somehow they're part of God's plan of redemption. Well, how? As Beale and Campbell put it, they judge the world and they purify the church. These things are judgment upon evil, and they're purifying and strengthening to the church. So therefore, we can't lose. We can't lose because God is accomplishing his purposes. Remember, Jesus told us this stuff is going to happen. It must happen. It has to happen for some reason. So we should not be surprised, troubled, or afraid. In fact, maybe as followers of the Lamb, we might be so bold to welcome tribulations in this world like birth pains, which at the same time recognizes, yes, this is painful, yes, this is a trial, yes, this is tribulation, yes, this is evil. We're not glossing over that, but it is having its intended effect. It is going somewhere, it is leading somewhere, and Jesus is leading it to the redemption of all things. So we can welcome all things because God is leading everything to the redemption of all things. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is all leading to the coming of Christ. So we don't need to live in fear. That's the first thing we're going to need as we live in these last days is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The second thing we need for living in these last days is to be patient. This was not read for us in the scripture reading, but we're going to finish the chapter this morning. This is the fifth seal. Jumping up to verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Now in John's day, there had been some persecution. We heard about Antipas in the letters to the churches who had been killed for his faith. And this passage is saying there's more persecution is going to come. More is going to come. But those who died for Jesus in heaven, they're longing for justice. How long, sovereign Lord? Oh, and isn't that natural for us as we see the ravages of the four horsemen, as we see what's going on in the world? How long? How long does the world have to be this way? How long do things have to be so broken? How long do we have to keep seeing these things day after day? And I like what Gordon Fee says. He says, their question is not one of if or whether, it is when. Since God's holiness and trustworthiness are foundational to their expectation. Friends, it's all just a matter of time. It's all just a matter of time. We cry out, how long? When, Lord? When, Lord, are you going to come? When are you going to restore all things? We believe you're going to. because we believe you are holy and you are true and you are trustworthy, God. That's why we ask how long, because we believe you're going to do it. How long do we keep waiting? It's actually a good word for Advent, which we're about to jump in next week. Just be patient. God is working out his purposes. The martyrs, they're told, just wait a little longer, just a little longer. And the prophecy seems to say that there's going to be a particular number of martyrs that need to come in first before the end comes. And that means that more witnessing for Jesus will take place. It reminds me also of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, to go back to that passage. When Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In other words, this is a time for witness. Until he returns, this is the time to share the good news. This is the time to go out into all the nations and spread the word. This is the time we have. This is the time where people, more people will give their lives for the cause of Christ, to see his glory and name and fame spread into all the earth. So I think about the passage in 2 Peter. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient with the world because he's drawing more and more people to salvation. And that's why it's the time for witness for us. Because this is what God is doing until Jesus comes again, is drawing people to himself. And God is patient. You might be crying out, how long? How long must this go on? How long must the world be like this? But friends, be patient, because God will ultimately judge the world. He will put things to right in his perfect time. Which is why, bring me to my final point, that we need to stand strong. We need to stand strong. We're going to jump down, finish out the chapter with verses 12 through 17. John says, I watched as he opened, as Jesus opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? So this sixth seal is the day of the Lord. The day of judgment has come. And this is apocalyptic imagery. This is a powerful imagery of this judgment of all the earth. Now, it talks about that the stars in the sky fall, the heavens recede, the mountains and islands are removed from their place. And then a few verses later, they're hiding in the mountains. So again, this is a reminder not to take this literally of everything that's going to happen. But it is a powerful image of judgment. The day of the Lord is coming. The powerful, the mighty, the wealthy are singled out. But so the slave and free and everyone else are mentioned as well. All will stand before the judgment seat of God. And it seems to me that the martyrs have cried out in the fifth seal, how long? And then the next seal, there it is. The end has come. The judgment has come. The day of the Lord has come and been put into motion. And when it comes, friends, it's going to be sudden like that. It's going to be unexpected. It's like one moment we'll be crying out how long, and the next moment it'll happen. Again, it reminds me of 2 Peter. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In other words, we ought to stand strong. Stand strong for this day, as Paul says, to do everything and stand. Stand firm then. So friends, as you look at all the trials, all the tribulations in the world, and in your life, how do we then live? How do we live in these last days? Do not be afraid. See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. They are part of God's ultimate plan of redemption. Be patient. God is patiently saving people. More witnessing must take place. Join in with what God is doing. And finally, friends, stand firm. Stand strong. Live holy. Live godly lives. Be prepared for that day. Be ready for that day, because that will be the most important day of your life, is to be ready for that day. I think of the children of our church who were baptized this morning. I think of the other children among us in our church and elsewhere, the generation coming behind us. What do they need from the adults? What do they need? They need adults who see what's going on in the world and they're not afraid. They need adults who aren't afraid of what's happening. In Jesus. They trust in Jesus. And you can look at the darkest things and know light is still coming. And there's still light and hope and faith and goodness in this world. And they need adults who are patient, patiently waiting for God to redeem, to not give up the hope that Christ will come and restore all things. And then they need us to stand strong, to stand firm in our faith, to live holy and godly lives until he comes again. Would you join me in praying that God would make us faithful to be such people? Amen.